chapter 6, verse 13. Actually, just to verse 12. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through to chapter 6, verse 12. What preceded this chapter was Moses and Aaron had gone to the Pharaoh demanding from the mouth of God that the people should go. What happened is the Pharaoh said, "You're just plain lazy. From now on, you're going to work real hard. Not only are you going to make the bricks, you're going to cut the straw too." The burden actually became heavier for them. That's what happened here. They were whipped. They were beaten in doing the work of slaves. Then in verse 22, we read, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let him go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment.'" Then this verse, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites would not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us just pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for this service of worship. We pray now, speak to us through your holy word that lives and remains forever. Father, that your spirit will be like dew of blessing upon us as we hear the word of God expounded. Give us submissive hearts to understand your teaching, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, my dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, how does one become a Christian? That's an important question, and I think it needs explanation. It is crucial that we do get the right answer to this question. How does one become a Christian? Many would say one becomes a Christian the day one makes a decision to follow Christ. In a sense, this is true, but it's not the full truth. The glorious truth about our relationship with God is that it begins with Him. By nature, we are not inclined to love the Lord and to see His mercies. He has to open our eyes for His redemption first before we can make the decision to follow Him. Both the history of Israel in Egypt and the history of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Gospels, help us to understand the fullness and the magnificence of the grace of God providing salvation and then calling us into that relationship of redemption so that we can be called Christians. This truth is illustrated in the life of Israel, which is nothing but the Church of Christ elect before the incarnation of the Son of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right in the beginning, God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He made a covenant with them to be their God and to give them a land that He promised to them. Circumstances in the time of Jacob and Joseph led to the entire clan of Jacob to be transported into Egypt. And our reading from Exodus chapter 5 and 6 picks up the history of the Israelites in Egypt almost 430 years later. They lived in Egypt for about 430 years. They had forgotten about God. They were sold into bondage. They experienced oppression and slavery every day. At that stage, they'd forgotten about the land of promise. And if they remembered it, there was absolutely nothing they could do about going back to reclaim that land. One generation after the other was born and died, whilst to the state of their slavery, they could do nothing but to increase the yoke upon them day after day. You can see the helplessness and the hopelessness of these people. They'd forgotten about God, and there was only one hope for them, and that is that maybe tomorrow would not be as bad as today. They did not remember God. They did not even remember His name. So Moses had to go and say, "Lord, if I go and tell them, who should I tell them? Send me." They could do nothing about being slaves, and it got worse and worse each day. But God is their Redeemer. At God's appointed time, He took action to redeem His people. He took the first step in what followed so that no king, no ruler, how powerful they would be, could stand in the way of God. He showed Himself as the one in control over natural forces, over the minds of people, and even the powers of darkness, using them to His glory. Now think of this again. When God decided He'd rescue His people, there was not a king, not a power, dark, forces of nature, nothing that could stand in the way of God. And so still it is when we talk about irresistible grace. God called Moses and gave him a message. This message was about the sovereignty of the omnipotent God who would have nothing stand in the way of his plan of redemption. The most impossible thing happened. You think of how God redeemed his people, that he would, in the first instance, have the Nile River turn into blood. That he would use the mighty force of the Pharaoh to be lame. That he would open the sea for them to be rescued. And you know, the interesting thing is, basically, it was only just Moses and Aaron and maybe Miriam who really believed that God could do that. Not even the Israelites had anything in their hearts that they would think it is possible. God said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now go, I am sending you to the Pharaoh. The Lord said, I'm concerned about my people. This word talks about my heart is stirred for my people. Isn't that amazing that God says that about us? But to understand who he was, he revealed himself in his names, so that the people would understand who he is. First of all, he says, I am God Almighty. God Almighty. The Hebrew for that is El Shaddai. And the word Shaddai most probably comes from the word meaning to destroy. God is a warrior, God who has no one who can stand in his way to frustrate his plans. He appeared to them with this name. When Abraham thought it was impossible to see the promise of a son, God Almighty appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. And he gave them Isaac, his son. When Isaac, blind and close to his earthly sojourn, blessed the sons of Jacob, he said, may God Almighty bless you. Later, God confirmed this blessing to Jacob, declaring, I am God Almighty. Nations will come from you and rulers will come from you. Later in his distress, when the brothers of Joseph reported to Jacob after their journey to Egypt that he wanted to see their youngest brother Benjamin, he once again, that's Jacob, found comfort in the name of the Almighty God. And he sent them and he said, may Almighty God show you mercy. And on his deathbed, Jacob remembered El Shaddai when he says, God Almighty appeared to me. And then he told Joseph of the promised land. And in all these cases, when we hear this word or the name of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, it is connected with the promise of God, his everlasting covenant. Now, when Moses stood before God with the complaint of the people who would not listen, and the Pharaoh, who has hardened his heart, God once again said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And it's almost as if God said to Moses, watch me. In verse 6, chapter 1, 6 verse 1, it says, now you will see
what I will do to the Pharaoh.
And is there a place in the Old Testament that we could see God at work like he did in the life of Israel, rescuing them out of bondage? It is absolutely fantastic. But he is also Yahweh, I am. The same God who revealed himself in another name to Moses in the desert. His name tells about the living God who is. He has no history and he has, well, nothing from this world. He's not bound by time and space. He is. He is present. He's powerful. He's almighty. He's above all God. And he's the God of the covenant, the God of promise. Now this takes Moses back to the promise which God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be their God. Know for certain, he said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Now the Lord gave this promise to Abraham long before they actually went into Egypt. Keep in mind, there was Abraham, then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and out of Jacob the 12 sons, and they went into Egypt. And they'd been there for 430 years. And now the Lord says, the time is ripe. I'm the God of my covenant, who will not come back on my word. Moses needed to know that God's time to rescue his people has come. He remembered his promise made to Abraham, and he will not forget his people. Now the word remember there does not say, oh, Moses, you reminded me of something that I'd forgotten for a while. You know, that's what we say, oh, now I remember, which means I've forgotten. Thanks for telling me about it. No, God says, I remembered my people because I have been with them every step of the way. It's like with Noah and the ark. God did not forget Noah and the ark. It was not like God one day saw something out of heaven and he said, oh, that's Noah and the ark. I better do something about him. I've forgotten about it. No, he was with him every day. And so he was with his people every 430 years. Every one of those. Now's the time. And God would remember us in Christ Jesus. Moses, if you ever had doubts about the power of God, about the faithfulness of God and the mercies of God, put it out of your mind, quick. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, it applies to us today. If ever there was a hint of doubt in your mind about the power of God and his mercies, go back to the covenant of God and his faithfulness as shown in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His redemption is proof of the faithfulness of God, and nothing can or will stand in the way of God doing what he purposed. He has mercies for us. The message of Moses to the people was the message of grace and mercy. He had to go back to the people and tell them this: I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from the slaves, from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And then this, that's mercy, that's grace, that's gospel. I will take you
as my own. And I will be your God. How does one become a Christian? God says, I'll take you as my own, and I will be your God. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter how bad you are and how bad you feel and how lost you might feel. And it doesn't matter how sinful we are and how sinful we were. I will take you as my own. If you want to go home today, you want to remember only one line from the Bible and from the message this morning. Remember this line. I will take you as my own. Who says this? God. God Almighty. Everlasting God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth. He bows down to you. He bows down to me. He bows down to His church. And He says, I will take you as my own. This is the best news anyone could hear. This good news at last for the people in bondage. The days of slaves are over. No more backbreaking, brick making, and the lashing of the Egyptian whips on the shoulders of an Israelite. God has spoken. His words of mercy have been heard. And God said, I will free you. And I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own. I will free you. To be free in this verse means to be snatched from, to be separated from danger. There is another context of this word. If I would act out the verb, if I say, I will free you, if I would act out this verb, what would I do? I would give you a gift. That's the beauty of this word. I will free you. How would I free you? I'll give you a gift. What's the gift? Freedom. Mercy is a gift after all. Freedom in God is a gift. Freedom from the bondage of slavery is an act of God to snatch me from the claws of sin and to freely give me what? Freedom. Salvation. That's what salvation means. Salvation means to be saved. To be redeemed in this verse is to revive or to receive a second chance to live. Slaves in the Old Testament were redeemed. A kinsman redeemer redeemed the debts of the land. We know the story of Ruth and Naomi, how she was redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer, what he does is he takes responsibility for all the debts of the person he redeems. And he gives a new life, a second chance. God, when God says, I will take you as my own people, He states something of His divine love and supreme sovereignty to make what to make whatever and whomever He wants His possession. To be redeemed by God is to become the possession of God. He owns us because He paid the price of redemption. This was the message that Moses had to go and tell the people. I will take you as my own. I will free you. What was the redemption? Only a few words about this.
The Lord also gave Moses these words to tell the people, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as possession. For this land, they did not pay a single cent. That's marvelous. They did not even build a city, because God drove out those who inhabited the land so that they could just walk in. They didn't build a house. What more could you ask for? I mean, in these days of high mortgages and interest rates and all these things, if you could walk into a house and you say, well, I didn't even pay for that. And God would give you a piece of land with crop on it. What more? And that's exactly what God did to Israel. He said, I'll give all these things to you because I promised it to you. That is your redemption. You'll walk out of this land where you had to build bricks and cut the straw and work with whips on your backs. But you'll walk into a land where you don't pay for anything. You just get it for nothing. That is redemption. And in the Christian sense of the word, God gives us citizenship in heaven, but you don't work for it. You don't get that. You don't need to go and build heaven. You don't need to go and work for your salvation. It's given to you in Christ Jesus. That's why we are now at the birth of the Redeemer, who comes to save us from the slavery of sin. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Christ, God fulfilled the purpose made to the patriarchs to the fullest sense possible. Christ is God, yet He made His home with sinful people. His glory was seen by the people, and His ministry, His life, His teaching, they were all a reflection of who He was. He was full of grace and truth. He was sent to give us the gift of grace, which is redemption. He's the Redeemer of His people. That's what the angels said. That is why He came into this world. He would die on the cross to pay for the redemption, and His blood would purchase a people for God. He would be raised again to seal our eternal sonship. This was the glad tiding of the angels heard by the shepherd. And this is the gospel we preach today. In essence, Christ's redeeming love is what Moses had to go and tell the people. And this is what I proclaim to you today. The Savior is born. God did hear your cry for mercy and salvation, and He has provided a way out of that slavery and bondage of sin. And if you listen to this message and believe it, you're saved. Well, let's just go back to Moses and the Israelites. Moses declared this message to the people. What was their reaction? Moses went to the people and said, I just talked to God, and God says, look, I'm Almighty God, and I am the God I am. And I will take you as my own. Time is over. You served your time in Egypt. It's all over. God will redeem you. What did they do? Moses reported this to the Israelites, verse 9, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They rejected the message in the face of hope. They had become so used to be slaves that they could not accept the gift of God freely offered to them. They were too afraid
to make it their own, because if they did, the Pharaoh might just treat them even more severe. How utterly sad. People blinded by sin, not able to see the grace and accept mercy when they hear it. People who would rather die in sin than by faith believe in God and trust to Him who is the Almighty God, who is the one who is with them. Was that special only in the time of Egypt? Let's read John. He, Jesus, came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And for centuries, the story is just the same. For thousands of years, people hear the message of the birth of Christ, and yet they don't believe. Year after year, millions sing carols, and yet they don't know the Savior. They hear about the good news of grace and of sins forgiven, joy to the world, for Christ is born. And yet, they don't believe. They reject the message, just as the people did in Egypt. And now, you ask me, how is that possible? I don't know. But it does happen. My dear friend, in the beginning of this sermon, I asked, how does one become a Christian? It is possible that I can say I became a Christian because I decided to follow Christ. But by now, you would understand that to become a Christian, you need to have a full redemption provided to you by God. And now you might say, well, if I get it for nothing and I don't need to do anything about it, well, then I'm a Christian. No, you're not. When am I a Christian? I'm a Christian when I pack up my stuff and decided to go out of Egypt and follow my Moses, who is Christ. There's no point in saying, God is going to save us, but I'm going to stay in Egypt. All who received Him, John 1, verse 12. All who received Him, to those who, what? Look, today is a bit of a difficult day because every second person has got a sort of a bit of a drowsiness over them. And I hope that it doesn't shine that I might have it too. But let's just for one moment wake up all of us. Yet all who received Him, all those who, what? Believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Some did not believe Moses when he said, God will rescue you, God will take you to be His own. Were they rescued? No. Was God's salvation not great enough for them? No. What stood between them and being saved? Unbelief. What stands between our salvation and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? unbelief. But the message still remains. God says, I will take you as my own. And when you believe this, you become God's child. Who says that? God says that. Why? Because he's given you that right. You've got his name on him. That's why. Now, I know Hala and Heidi have heard this story many, many times, but just to explain to you what it really means to believe in this sense is, and the kiddies can listen, and if I have told the story, forgive me. There was this man. He was very good in walking what is called the tightrope. And he mastered the art of not only walking it over a huge chasm with hundreds of feet below. You know how they walk with a stick? He walked across and he came back. And people stood there and said, it's unbelievable. You know, unbelievable. I just saw it, but it's still unbelievable. So he said, I'll show you something else. I can push a wheelbarrow across. And someone out of the crowd said, I don't believe you. So he pushed it across. And he pushed it back. And he said, do you believe me? Yes, said the fellow. Well, that's easy when it's empty. What if you put a few rocks in it? He said, well, I can do that. And he put a few rocks in it and he pushed the wheelbarrow across just on this rope and he pushed it back. And he asked the fellow then, he said, do you believe that I can do this? Oh, he said, now I believe you can do this. And the fellow said, get in the wheelbarrow. And he said, don't be crazy. God has given us everything, and he's given us, like for the Israelites, everything. The only thing he said is just get in, and I'll push you across to safety and to salvation. What do we say? No. Because we don't trust God enough with our life. And that's what he calls us for. Trust him with your life. Would you? Would you trust him with your life? The boys there, as they sat, they took my computer and they watched a few things. There was this fellow in a car. Unbelievable. You would see what he does with a car. At high speed, he would make, you know, what they call? Donuts. Just like going, unbelievable, like this. And he'd go around the corner and he'd do the same thing here. And he would actually go in this side of a shed with only the width of the car at hundred kilometers an hour, go in, do a few of the donuts in it and charge out the other end. Unbelievable. Just smoke wherever you looked. And I could see this fellow could do it and I asked myself, would I be in the car while he does that? But he can do it. He proves it. Christ has saved us. And he says, if you want to be in this journey, which is an exciting journey, get in. And we say, no. Don't believe it. Well, that's what we need to do. You want to get across? Trust God with your life. believe. And what happens? You become a Christian. And you're in for an exciting journey, I must say. Let us pray. Our God, in the face of the glorious gospel of hope, people return your mercies. And yet, Father, we pray that this will not be our experience. We want to get across. We want to go to the promised land, even if it means that we have to cross the Red Sea. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he did do everything. And now we pray, Father, give us faith and obedience to follow him. Amen.